And she was going through all of the dirt and the grime and the hair. You've been in a vacuum sweeper before. You know what it's like. It's a mess. And there she found her little Chippy. She grabbed him out, and to her delight, he was still alive, but he was stunned and very dirty. And so she didn't know quite what to do. She had little Chippy in her hand, and she ran to the bathroom and turned the faucet on and stuck him under the faucet to get him cleaned up. And the water was cold as ice. She held him there for quite a while, washing him clean. And sure enough, it was working. He was clean, but as she brought him out of the water, he was just shivering to death because he was so cold, and he was drippy. Chippy was drippy. And so she's not knowing quite what to do. She had an idea. She reaches down into the cabinet. She pulls out her blow dryer, and she gives him a blast of hot air. And she held him there for quite a while until he was dry, and poor Chippy felt a little scorched by that time. A few days later, a friend called. She had got wind of what had happened to Chippy, that Chippy had had such a bad day. And she asked Mrs. Smith about it, and Mrs. Smith confirmed that, yes, he'd had a really bad day. She rehashed the story of what had happened. And as the friend listened to the story, then she asked Mrs. Smith, "How's Chippy now?" And Mrs. Smith says, "He seems fine physically, but now he just kind of sits there. He doesn't sing much anymore." I read that and I thought, you know, suffering has a way of stealing away our song, doesn't it? It has a way of just stealing away our joy. And that's kind of where we left off last week in the book of Revelation. We were in chapter 6 of Revelation, and we had looked at the first five of the seven seals that are listed there. And those five seals had been broken. And these seals, I said to you, are like warning signs that the end of time is coming near. And we need to pay attention to those warning signs. What if we don't? What if we don't pay attention to those warning signs? I was thinking about that. It would be like if you and I failed to pay attention to the warning signs on the road. As we're driving along, we see warning signs all the time. And if we don't pay attention to those warning signs, we can get ourselves into trouble really fast. And I was thinking of some of the warning signs that I have seen even over the last couple of weeks. You know, as I travel home from the church on Highway D going west, I see some warning signs. As I'm getting there to the state line road, or to the state line, and the road turns, I see a couple of warning signs. One of them is this. And then, actually, with that sign, there's a 30-mile-an-hour speed sign also in yellow. And then, beyond that, just another 100 yards is this sign, an arrow pointing to the north. And if I don't pay attention closely to those two warning signs, I'm going to end up through a fence into a farmer's field, and that would not be a good thing at all. You got to pay attention to the warning signs. They're there for our good. They're there to help us out. And I'm thinking of some other warning signs that I've seen just recently. Between Nevada and Fort Scott, if you've traveled that road over the last few weeks, you know there's some construction going on and on the road, Highway 54. And anytime there's road work somewhere, you're going to see a sign that looks something like this. Road work ahead. And it's going to be in orange. And it's there for our good. It's there to caution us of what's coming up. And then you're going to see probably a sign like this, a flagman. And you know what that means. You need to be keeping your eyes open for that person who's holding that stop sign or that slow sign. And if you don't pay attention to those signs, then probably you're going to see something like this. And we don't want that. Warning signs are to help us know what's coming ahead. And in Revelation chapter 6, we are given some warning signs. The first seal broken is a military conqueror who is intent on invading and conquering. And as we look around the world over our shoulder, and you know, it's not uncommon at all to see this kind of thing happening. Invasions and military conquerors. And then the second seal broken is bloodshed and conflict. And of course, this goes right along with the first seal that is broken. And it's not always just consigned to the battlefield, is it? Bloodshed, it's all around us. It's in our big cities, and it sometimes even gets close to home. Yesterday at the corn maze, I was seeing someone that I didn't know, and I went up to her, and I started talking to her, and she informed me she's new to the area. She moved to the Nevada area from Chicago. I said, "What brought you here?" She said, "All the killing that's going on there. I needed to get out of there." She said, "Over the last couple of years, I've known 39 people who have been shot." Well, no wonder she wanted to get out of there. Bloodshed, it's all around us. And then the third seal that has been broken, famine. And the fourth seal is death. All of these go hand in hand. And as I said to you last week, these broken seals are not really predicting a specific order of events in the future as much as they are giving us warning of what takes place in every generation. And we better heed to those warnings. We better heed to those warnings. As we go through the book of Revelation, we will see an increase in all of this and a building up to a crescendo. And at some point, Jesus is going to come back, and we should not be taken by surprise. Why? Because we have been warned. We have been cautioned over and over again. Instead, we should be prepared. We should be ready for his return when it does happen. The fifth seal to be broken is quite interesting. And these are the verses that Kayla read just a few minutes ago, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6. We get a glimpse of the martyrs who are in heaven. They are under the altar, the text says, and they are crying out to God, to Jesus, "How long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" These are those who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. They have suffered and they have shed their blood, and through it all, they have maintained their testimony. They have held true to the word of God, and now they are questioning Jesus about when he is going to avenge their blood. When is it going to be payback time, Jesus? And the answer they are given is quite interesting. He sees to it that they each are given a white robe for purity, and he tells them to wait, and I quote, "Wait a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." That's verse 11. Now I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Basically, he's telling them this: the time for me to avenge your blood is not yet. I want you to wait patiently because there are more saints who have to die. before your blood is avenged. And I want to know, why would Jesus say that? And I think for this reason. He knows that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And he is willing for a few more saints to die so that a few more sinners might be saved. Now, that is a truth that is hard for us to get our heads wrapped around. That truth will probably require us some time to think about. In fact, that would be something for you to try and think about as this week goes along. And meditate on that truth. Because we are so into preserving life, whereas Jesus is into preserving souls. Let that sink in. We are into preserving life, whereas Jesus is into preserving souls. This kind of thinking is so beyond this world. It's beyond earthly thinking. It's really more heavenly thinking. And I want us to dissect it for just a few moments. First of all, I said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And this is an old, old saying. It has been around since the second century. And the first person to say this was a church father named Tertullian. And I want to quote to you from him as he is addressing the Roman Empire. And in this writing, it's called the Apologeticus. And this is a direct quote from this early church father. He says, we are not, and the we is Christianity. He says, we are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. Isn't that an interesting comment? That's what they were trying to do to the Christians. He says, that's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There it is. You praise those who endured pain and death so long as they aren't Christians. Your cruelties merely prove our innocence of the crimes you charge against us, and you frustrate your purpose because those who see us die wonder why we do, for we die like men you revere, not like slaves or criminals, and when they find out, they join us. Wow. You see, all through church history, where there is persecution of Christians, the church grows. You do know the church in China is exploding under the communist regime that rules there. They cannot stop Christianity. Try to stop it, it multiplies. Why is that? It's because under persecution, there are no marginal Christians. They're all in. And when the world sees a Christian who is all in, when the world sees a Christian in the true sense of the word, it's a very convicting, compelling thing. And you see this in Scripture. Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith. You remember his prayer as he dies? He's on his knees and he's praying God to forgive those who are stoning him. He's saying, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. What happens after that? That was the end of chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so you have this persecution who is coming against the church in Jerusalem. It causes the Christians to scatter everywhere across the world. And as they go, they take the message of Jesus with them. And in chapter 17 of Acts, what do you see? Paul and Silas are being accused of upsetting the whole world with the gospel. That's what happens with persecution and the church. You persecute the church gets stronger, and the church grows. The seed, the blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church. I told you last week about Emmanuel's story from India. This was in 2008 that Cindy and I were able to go to India. There were a couple of other people with us on that trip. We attended this youth conference where there were several thousand high schoolers. They were there to hear the message of Jesus. I was one of the speakers at that youth conference. But one afternoon, we were the ones who were blessed as we were able to sit and listen to several Indian preachers' testimonies. And one of them was Emmanuel, and I told you his story last week. There was another preacher whose name was Sarat, S-A-R-A-T. Sarat was from the state of Orissa, which happened to be the center of persecution in India at that time. And Sarat was experiencing that persecution. All kinds of Christians being persecuted for their faith. I wish I had time to tell you Sarat's complete story. I won't take that kind of time because it's a pretty long story. But in his area, he said, over 55,000 Christians had been driven from their home. The persecution escalated when some Hindus had been killed. They had actually been killed by some other Hindu extremists, but those ones who did the killing, they propagandized this story. They said, our Hindu brothers here were killed by Christians. They lied. And they spread this message just spread like wildfire across that area that Christians had killed Hindus, and this afforded all of those who cared to do so an opportunity to persecute more the Christians. And Sarat told us about many Christians that were being killed. Christian women were being raped and cut to pieces. Church buildings were being burned down. He and his family had lost everything. Their home had been burned along with all of their belongings. He said to us through an interpreter that he had no home to go back to after this youth conference was over. In fact, being at the youth conference was like a relief for him. He told us of a young Christian girl earlier that year who had been raped, and then she was put in a plastic bag, and the extremists poured kerosene over the bag and burned her alive. And you know what? Still with all of this kind of atrocity that was going on against the Christians, the church was growing. People were coming to Jesus. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we were the ones listening to these kinds of stories that were being told to us. It about wiped us out. And it particularly got to me when this preacher, Sarat, got down on his knees in front of us, and he was crying and he was pleading with us, saying, will you pray for us? And we did pray for him. We gathered around him and we put our hands on him and we prayed with much emotion. But I wanted to say to him, you need to pray for us. I mean, this is like we were laying our hands on the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. I mean, these fellows, their commitment to Jesus Christ was so strong and so powerful. And I'm saying to in my own heart, in my mind, no, Surat, you need to pray for us. We're the ones that need prayer. Because we come from a land where Christianity, we are so comfortable in our Christianity. We come from America and we decide every day which pair of shoes am I going to wear today? And which shirt am I going to choose out of the many that are hanging in my closet? And well, will I drive the car today to the office, or will I drive the van, or will I drive the motorcycle? And our churches across the land are hurting. And so many are not growing. And so many are not baptizing people because we're so comfortable in our faith and in our position. And Surat, with what he had been experiencing, all that persecution, in 3 years' time, he had baptized over 3,000 people into Jesus. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And Jesus knew that as he said, a little more time before I avenge your blood, there are more saints who have to die before your number is complete. And this shows me too how much Jesus longs for sinners to be saved. He's willing to let some of his saints die to give sinners more time to be saved. And don't get distracted by that word saint. When I'm using that word, that he is willing to let some more of his saints die, I'm not talking about those Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint. I'm talking about Christians. We're saints, according to Scripture. We're his holy ones. We're his children. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm willing to let more of my children die so that there will be more time for sinners to be saved. Let that sink in. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? This is eternal thinking. If a saint dies, what happens to him? He goes straight to heaven. He's in the presence of Jesus. And so in Jesus' mind, dying is not losing. Dying is winning. That's why Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus knew the truth of that. And so instead of avenging their blood now, he said, not yet. Not yet. There are more saints who need to die. And I think his reasoning for that is, this will give more time for sinners to be saved. This is sobering. This is how Jesus thinks. He has a heavenly kind of thinking, so much higher than earthly kind of thinking. And I'm just glad, as I let all of this sink in this morning and over this last week and a half, that I've had this sermon in my mind. I'm just so glad. I am just so glad that Jesus wants every sinner to be saved. because that means he wants you saved and he wants me saved, and he woos us and he sends people to us. He sends preachers our way to tell us how to be saved. He sends a friend our way to witness to us. Maybe he sends a co-worker our way or a schoolmate to witness to us. Jesus is working through people and through circumstances to get our attention. He wants all of us saved. Maybe he sent a neighbor to you. So that you can learn about him and come into relationship with him. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a saving relationship with him yet, I want you to know he's waiting for you. He's calling for you to say yes to him. There isn't anything he wants more than to have you saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I wish more of us, I wish all of us, could have this burden for lost souls that Jesus has. We need to have a stronger, heavier burden in our heart for lost souls. How many of us have people in our lives that don't have Jesus in their heart, and we've never talked to them about that need? It's really the most important matter, and yet we so often are silent about that to them. It's so much easier to talk about the Chiefs. It's so much easier to talk about the weather. It's so much easier to talk about this, that, and the other. And we are silent so often about that which matters most. Have you heard about the preacher who was standing in the back shaking hands after church was over? This fellow walks up to him. He hadn't been in church for quite a long while. The preacher very boldly said to him, "My friend, you need to be in the army of the Lord." And the fellow said, "I am in the army of the Lord." The preacher says, "Then why haven't I seen you in church?" The guy says, "I'm in the Secret Service." There's too many of us that are in the secret service when it comes to witnessing. And Jesus never meant for us to be in the secret service. We need to have a burden for lost souls. I'm so thankful for my brother Tom. He's been such a strong influence on my life. One of the things about him, he has such a burden for lost souls. He's been in Africa for the last week and a half with about 20 from his church on this mission trip. And word came back to us that he had quite an experience this last week. He was by himself, and he stepped on an elevator. I don't know if it was an elevator to the motel that they were in or where it was, but he steps onto this elevator, and two young women step onto the elevator behind him, and one of them says to him, "Sir, would you like to have some company this evening?" They were hitting on him. And his answer to them was classic. He said, "Sure, I'd like to have some company this evening. We could all sit down and talk about Jesus together." Wouldn't you like to have had a video camera of the faces on those two girls as he said that to them? Because that isn't what they were anticipating to hear. And before they parted, my brother asked them if he could pray with them. And here he is, he's got a captive audience in an elevator. and he's praying with two prostitutes. All of us who wear Jesus' name need to have a greater burden for lost souls, simply because Jesus is burdened with lost souls. So much so that he is willing to let more saints die so that more souls will have time to be saved. And wouldn't you agree with me, Jesus' answer? Wait a little longer. It implies that the time will come that he will avenge their blood. Isn't that what you get from that? He says, they're saying, Lord, how long? When are you going to avenge our blood? And Jesus says, not yet. Which implies, I will take care of that. Just not yet. And I'm sure John's readers caught that, because they're in a crisis themselves. Their heads are on the chopping block. And they're wondering, is it worth it to be a Christian? Is it worth losing my life over? And they know some people who've already lost their lives. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to take care of that. In my time. You just trust me. I'm going to take care of that. Rest assured, it is worth it to be a Christian. For when it's all said and done, he is going to make everything right for everyone. For the martyr, he will avenge their blood. For the Christian, there will be a reward. And for the unbeliever, there will be a just punishment. I hope and pray that all of us here will be a part of that group that is in Christ, and the reward will be ours. As Ethan talked about over the communion time, not because we have earned it, not because we have been good enough to attain that reward ourselves. Nobody is good enough, but we have put our trust in him who has been good, who is perfect. And it's in his grace that we have that reward promised to us. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized into him? If not, do that. Do that while there's time. And next week, we're going to look at the sixth seal. And there's another question that will be asked of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, help us to have your mind. Because as we have talked about today, these are things that are higher than earthly thinking. Help us to have the burden for lost souls that Jesus has. We need that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.